Hey, everybody. Morning, how are you? So I was preparing this morning, I was getting dressed, and I was putting on this bright green sweater. My son saw me, and he said, "Daddy, where are you going with that bright green sweater?" And I said, "Son, I'm going to preach the word, and I'm hoping that people will see this, and that this green sweater will help them follow me on stage, because there's a lot of obstacles here on stage." And he said, "Daddy, can I pray for you?" This is one of those moments I'm like, this is awesome. This is awesome. So my son, he prays for me. We've been working, experimenting with teaching Hayden how to pray. How many of you are firstborn kids here this morning? Show of hands. You need to know that your parents, you were an experiment. I've been trying to teach my son how to pray, and sometimes like it goes awesome, and sometimes it just gets weird. So this morning he prayed for me. He prayed for me, and this is how his prayer went. He said, "Jesus, help Daddy to tell scary stories about the cross and the way that it destroys evil in people's hearts. And also don't let him get bit by a scorpion." Amen. So if there's any scorpions, I'm already covered by God's grace. I've been experimenting with my son every night that before he goes to bed. We've been telling stories, and I've been trying to kind of teach him about the gospel, because he's 3 years old and he's my buddy, and he loves stories of light and darkness and good guys and bad guys. And so we tell tons of stories. We've been reading Pilgrim's Progress, and we've been talking about Chronicles of Narnia, and I love stories, and my son kind of got that from me. Either that, or I'm just experimenting and driving it into him. But I remember it was about a week ago, and he said, "You know, Daddy, tell me a scary story." He's like three, so now he's wanting to hear a little bit like scarier tales, and so we're upping the level of scary in the stories. And I decided I'm going to experiment. I'm going to tell my son a scary story. I'm going to tell him Plato's Allegory of the Cave. Any of you that have any interest in philosophy whatsoever realize that I'm an insufferable geek. Like, now, I just let it out of the bag that I'm an absolute geek. I want to tell my son a story that Plato used basically to explain the existential dilemma of man. So that's what I'm going to try to tell my son. And it didn't go that well. It didn't go that well. Hopefully it'll go a little bit better right now. So the story kind of goes like this. Imagine for a moment that there's these prisoners in a cave. And they're bound to the floor, staring at a wall, and their head is fastened with chains. Chains binding them to the ground, chains binding them their heads so that they face one direction. They're staring at a wall. Behind them is a campfire and an opening to the cave so that it projects light up against this wall. And these prisoners have developed the strange hobby of putting on puppet shows, really lame puppet shows that are projected up against the wall, so that their day essentially is staring in one direction, watching a really, really, really lame puppet show, saying that's a dog, that's a horse, that's a dinosaur, whatever. They're just watching this puppet show. Imagine for a moment that one of these slaves is set free. His chains come off. We're not told how in the story, but his chains come off and he realizes, hey, I can move my head. I can move my feet. I'm going to stand up. He turns around and he sees the campfire, and it hurts his eyes terribly, because he's lived his whole entire life in the dark. He's never stared at a campfire before, so it burns his retinas. He's not adjusted to seeing the light. But as his eyes adjust, he begins to make out, hey, here's a campfire over here, and oh my goodness. And he sees the rows and rows and rows of slaves, and they're all watching the really lame puppet show. And he realizes, oh my goodness. And as his eyes adjust a little bit more, he realizes, well, there's an entrance to a cave over here because I see a little bit of light. And as he walks towards the light, again, it takes his eyes a moment to adjust, and he sees there's grass underneath his feet. He's outside of the cave, and he stares up, and he sees the sun. And again, his eyes can't handle it at first, but then he gets used to it, and he looks around, and he realizes, wow, oh my goodness, there's a world of trees and the sun and the birds. And then it hits him. I've never seen a free day in my entire life. My entire life has been shackled, facing one direction, watching a really lame puppet show that doesn't really compare with trees and the real world. And so he decides, I need to go back, and I need to tell my friends that they're living a lie, that they're really slaves, and they think that they're free, but they're not. that they believe a lie. So he goes back into the cave, and he begins to basically preach the good news and say, you are slaves. There's a real world outside full of trees and birds. Begins to try to describe waterfalls. They think that he's a crazy man, that he's lost his mind. And Plato says if the prisoners could be set free, then they would have turned around and killed him. Killed this man. Told that story to my son. I said, Hayden, what do you think of the story? And he goes, Dad, I really don't like puppets. Making progress. Sometimes you experiment, and the experiment goes awesome. Sometimes you experiment, not so awesome. The reason that that story, which actually has nothing to do with puppets, is a great story. It's a memorable story, a story that was told 350 years before, you know, the Gospel of John came about. The reason that it's a great story is that all of us know what it's like to spend time in that cave. All of us, deep down in our bones, we know what it feels like to be enslaved to something. We know what it feels like to be shackled to an addiction that won't go away. To feel chained to something that happened years ago in our past. And yet, every day we wake up and it's right there. A word that our father or our mother said to us. A relationship that went wrong and we're still kind of limping because of it. But we're chained to it. It doesn't let go of us. We all know what it feels like to be a prisoner at times in our offices or in our home or in our school. We all know what it feels like to spend time in that cave. As we read John's gospel today, it's really a story of freedom. It's really a story of freedom. That's what John's gospel, I would say the entire narrative of Scripture hangs on the principle that God wants to set us free. It's a story of freedom, of liberating people that are living in a cave. So if you have a Bible here this morning, if you don't have a Bible, by the way, raise your hand and we'll pass out some Bibles to you. I totally forgot about that. Just keep your hand raised and some very friendly people will come and hand you a Bible. If you have a Bible here today, why don't you turn to John chapter 8. What we're going to see this morning is we're going to see the power of God's Word to set us free. We're going to see the power of God's Word to set us free. God doesn't want you to live in a cave for the rest of your life. But to experience freedom in your life, to experience true lasting freedom, you need to be willing to allow God's Word to do three things in your life. Here's the 3 points. And then I'll tell you up front, here's basically the meat and potatoes this morning, and then we'll develop these ideas along the way. The first thing that you need to do is you need to allow God's Word to reveal your need for freedom. You need to allow God's Word this morning to reveal your need for freedom. Secondly, you need to allow God's Word to expose the lies that keep you from experiencing freedom. You need to allow God's Word to expose lies because they're keeping you from experiencing freedom. And thirdly, you need to allow God's Word to lead you to Christ, our true freedom. You need to allow the Bible to lead you to Christ. Every time that I open the Bible, the Word of God does 3 things to me. It reveals my true condition and my need for freedom. It exposes the lies that I oftentimes love. And it leads me to Jesus. I have to keep it simple. I have to keep it simple. Every time that I open the Bible, I find out I've been lied to. I'm not as free as I imagine. Man, I really need to come to Jesus. I really need to come to Jesus. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 31, and we're going to see the power of God's Word to reveal our deep-seated need for freedom. Starting in verse 31 in John's Gospel, which, by the way, no matter how we do this morning, this is going to feel like we're running through the Sistine Chapel. And I say, hey, there's Michelangelo. John's Gospel is so rich. It's so rich that we're not going to be able to develop everything. And so if you have some questions about John's Gospel, just grab us afterward. We'd love to geek out with you on things. Starting in verse 31. Let's look at the power of God's Word to reveal first our need for freedom. Jesus says this, if the Jews who had believed him, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we should be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants. You're not telling me anything I don't know. Yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you've heard from your father. To which the Jews respond, Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. They had to go there. So Jesus goes there. In verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Watch this. He's going to reveal their true condition. For I've come from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Man, how's that for a rebuttal? Your daddy is the devil. Those are fighting words. What I realized, first sermon that I preach here at River West, one of the first, Isaiah 61, I referenced Luke 4, and in that sermon, in Jesus' first sermon in Luke, Jesus is almost thrown off a cliff because of that sermon. And today, we're going to read this sermon on freedom in John 8, and by the end of it, the religious people were picking up stones wanting to kill him. Guy Gray is giving me the sermons in the Bible that almost get Jesus killed. That's what he's doing. He's going, these are the sermons that almost get Jesus killed. Let's give them to Chris. Jesus has this knack for preaching sermons that almost get him killed. And you can almost feel the tension of the Jews saying, well, Abraham's our father. No. God is our father. And Jesus just demolishing all of their arguments, everything that their argument is propped up against, and gets underneath the surface and says, I know that you think that you're free. I know you think that you're free. I know that you're Abraham's descendants. You're not telling me anything that I don't know. But the truth is that you're really slaves. Oh my goodness, this makes the Jews irate. The one thing that they can't tolerate is the idea that they're slaves, which they are, by the way. They're slaves of Rome during this time. But they insist. They said, we've never been slaves to anyone. We're not stuck in a cave. We're not chained to the floor. You're a madman. That's essentially the tone in John's gospel, is saying, you're speaking lies. You're speaking lies. You're telling us absolute lies. And so by the end of this message, they're going to pick up stones in their hand and they're just going to try to kill Jesus because they can't tolerate the truth. They can't. It's almost as if they've spent their whole entire life in darkness and their eyes aren't adjusted to the light of Christ's words. And so I see this all the time when people are coming into a relationship with Jesus. When the Bible is open, many times people just start squinting and they go, I can't look at that. I can't look at that. Why? Because the Bible reveals, it always reveals our true condition and our need for freedom. It always does that. In these verses, the way that it's kind of hook and eyed together is interesting. In verse 31 and 32, we have this promise of deep, lasting freedom for those that welcome and remain in Christ's words. So first it starts off with this promise, and Jesus says, listen, if you abide in my words, if you make your home in my words, then you're truly my disciples. He's saying this to Jews that just believed him. Throughout the Gospel of John, we heard last week that Jesus was bringing them to a point of decision. Well, the Jews make a decision, and we pick up in that conversation in John 8. And they're at the Feast of the Booths, and Jesus is preaching his message to people that just believed him. He's saying, here's the conditions for discipleship. You need to love my words. You need to love my words, but they don't. They don't love Jesus' words. They loathe Jesus' words. They loathe Jesus' words. We have this beautiful promise of freedom, saying, if you abide in my words, you're going to know the truth. You're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the idea of that promise, it insults them because Jesus assumes you're slaves. He's making a promise to people that need freedom, but in order for them to take hold of that promise, they have to confess the fact that they're slaves. They have to. They have to admit that everything that they know as reality and truth is really just an afternoon in a dark cave watching a lame puppet show. So Jesus is essentially telling them, hey, what you call worship is really just a lame puppet show. What you call freedom is really just another afternoon in a really, really boring cave. You're slaves. They can't tolerate this. They get irate with Jesus because their eyes aren't accustomed to the light of his words. Jesus' words have a way of always shining light and revealing our need for freedom in our true condition. In fact, in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, let's turn back there to the left, seven chapters. John leads in the prologue by telling us that this is going to be a book about light and darkness and truth shining in areas where lies rule. And John says it like this in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. He says, in him, that is Christ, was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Some translations say the darkness has not comprehended it, not taken hold of it, has not abided in it, can't grab it. And that's exactly what we see in John chapter 8, is Jesus, the light of the world, shining into the darkness, shining his truth in the darkness, and revealing the true condition of his audience and saying, you're not as free as you imagine yourself to be. Are you free? Are you free this morning? Are you freer today than you were a year ago? I mean, honestly, less anxious, less addicted, less afraid. Are you freer today? If not, why not? Why not? That's what Christ is going after with the Jews, and they don't want him to go there. Because their entire existence is propped up on the belief that they're free. They're free. It's almost like they're saying, Jesus, why are you promising us freedom? Why are you promising us freedom? We've never been enslaved to anyone. Verse 33, we've never been enslaved to anyone. We're Abraham's descendants. And Jesus says, I know that you think that you're free, but you're really slaves. You've believed a lie. You've believed a lie. I know that you think you're free. It's revealing the chains that shackle them. Because everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So he bypasses the whole nationalistic argument that they want to have, and he goes straight for the heart. He says, you're a sinner. You're enslaved to sin. You're a slave. They hear this, and it just irritates them beyond description. Slaves? Are you serious, Jesus? We're Abraham's kids. We're not slaves like Gentiles. And Jesus says, I know that you think that you're Abraham's kids, but your actions reveal that you have a different daddy. A different daddy. He's going there. He knows. The Jews know where he's going. And so they get irate. They protest and say, we're not illegitimate children like you. Like you. They turn it on him. These are fighting words now. So Jesus, he fights. He fights back. Because they're saying, we're not Gentile bastards. God is our father. So they start out by saying, Abraham is our father. And now they're saying, God alone is our father. So Jesus just pulls out the punch. And he says, nope. The parental tests show that your daddy is the devil. Your daddy is the devil. And man, this just dismantles them. It totally dismantles them. At first glance, Christ's words can perhaps seem sharp and insensitive, but Christ knows that unless he reveals our deep-seated need for freedom, that we'll never be free. The only person that God can't set free is the person that imagines that they are free. But they're not a slave. I don't have a problem. I can beat this addiction. I don't really have an addiction. I just look at porn like every now and then. You know, it's just part of what I do. Oh, I don't have a greed problem. I'm ambitious. I'm ambitious. At least that's what my friends say. But that greed, it's leading you further and further into debt. It's leading you further and further away from Christ. So Jesus goes after the jugular vein. He always does that. Man, I remember I was reading this about a week ago, and God was just taking me to the woodshed with John 8. We as pastors, we don't always like get vulnerable enough to tell you how the Word of God just beats us up sometimes. Beats us up. This passage of Scripture was just going rounds with me. And when I was spending time in it, I felt like the Lord was saying to me, Chris, what you call freedom is really just an afternoon in a cave. What you call worship is really just a lame puppet show. What you call life and truth, many times, Chris, it's just a lie. You believe some lies. And Chris, you're not as free as you imagine yourself to be. You know what God's unswerving resolution in your life is? You may have made some New Year's resolutions this year. God only has one. God only has one, and it's your freedom. God wants to set you free. He'll stop at absolutely nothing to set you free. Stop at absolutely nothing. And he uses his word constantly. Every time I open God's word, I'm reminded, my goodness, do I need to be set free? God reveals my true condition and he shows me I need to experience more freedom. The second thing that God's word always does, is it reveals the lies. It reveals the lies. It exposes the lies that keep us from experiencing freedom. Always exposes the lies. Always. Always shines light on the lies. This last week I was in a coffee shop, and I ran into one of our elders, Daniel Harkavy, and he came up to me, and he saw that I was reading John, and he said, hey, Chris, I have a question for you. And what you have to know about Daniel is he's like the king of questions. He's like one of those people that can ask you a question. He can really, really, like, make you lose sleep and just dismantle you with questions. And so I was like, okay, Daniel, go ahead and fire your question away. And he says, why don't I feel free? Why don't I feel free? I've trusted Christ. I'm giving my life to Christ. If Christ has set me free, why don't I feel free? I mean, really, I know that, you know, we're not supposed to lean on our emotions. But why am I not experiencing freedom? Why am I not experiencing freedom? And I told him, Daniel, I don't know. I'm reading John, man. I'm wrestling with John. It's taking me to the woodshed. I'll get back to you. So I gave him a call. I said, I think that God has been merciful. I think I have an answer. It's because we believe lies, Daniel, that we don't experience the freedom that Christ died for. We believe lies. We live in a world of lies. We're constantly being sold lies. It's the only way to explain the infomercials that litter our televisions. I was locked inside of my house when the snow came down this winter. I was a prisoner in my own home. And my television was on because I was losing my mind. And I realized that we've all lost our mind because we're buying sham wows. Infomercials. They don't make any sense, guys. I saw an infomercial for a blanket called a Snuggie that had things that you put your arms through. Have you seen this? Have you seen this thing? And the Total Gym, and Chuck Norris is still kind of putting it out there. And it's like, well, don't wear the cutoff shirt, Chuck, because you have really hairy arms. Super hairy, and it's just weird. He reminds me of my old, like, gym class instructor, and it's just not a good memory. I want to be free of that memory. And Chuck Norris brings it up. Well, our world is constantly selling us freedom. The guys that make these infomercials, these stupid sham, wow, snuggy things, they actually are pretty smart people because they realize something, that in order to sell a product, the fastest way to sell a product is to promise freedom. Promise freedom. That's what they do. They're not selling products. They're promising you financial freedom. They're promising you physical freedom. I have no idea what the snuggie sets you free from. Something. Being bound underneath your blanket while you want to, like, use your computer. I don't know. But it's promising you freedom from your blanket or something. And that's the only way that I can explain the oddity of infomercials, okay? You ask, how do I know that? How do I know that that's how it works? Well, about 7 years ago, my wife and I, we were at the Oklahoma City Fair, and I believe that we actually met the father of lies. He was selling vacuum cleaners, which helps my case. I went by his stand, and this man wearing a gratuitous amount of gold jewelry and a mustache and a tweed coat had a futuristic-looking vacuum cleaner, and he said, come on over here. And I'm like, I don't trust people like you. You're suspect. And he says, I just want to show you this vacuum cleaner. I'm not going to ask you for money. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm like, yeah, right. Your tweed coat, like, gives you away. I think you're the father of lies, which you turned out to be. He was showing me this vacuum cleaner, and essentially it came down to the fact that if I abide in this vacuum cleaner, then I'll know the truth, and the truth will set me free. That's essentially what he was telling me. This truth, it was a rainbow vacuum cleaner. It uses water to trap the dust particles in the air so that they don't go back in your home. It sets you free from dog hair. And from gringy stuff underneath your couch, and it makes everything smell like peppermint. This thing, it'll blow your mind. You've never experienced truth until you've held a rainbow vacuum cleaner. And I was like, yeah, you know, man, I just don't need a vacuum cleaner. He said, well, why don't you just sign up for it for free? Maybe you'll win the vacuum. And my wife was like, well, that would be cool, because the vacuum cleaner that we had, it was our first year of marriage. It was one of those vacuums that, you know, probably spits out more dirt than it actually collects. You know, like every time that, like, you turn it on, it's like a volcano of dust just emerges from the thing. It's one of those vacuum cleaners that somebody just had pity on us and was like, you guys need to vacuum your house here. And then they just went away and laughed, saying, I can't believe they're just blowing dust in the air. But we had the hand-me-down vacuum cleaner. It was our first year of marriage, and I'm going, you know, the futuristic vacuum would be a step up. And, hey, if our carpets can smell like peppermint, why not? And so signed up to win the vacuum cleaner. Weeks go by, and all of a sudden, there's a knock on our door. There's a knock on our door. They know where I live. And there's a woman standing outside our door, and she has, like, Oklahoma City big hair. And she's got her makeup on, and I see she's got the vacuum cleaner. And I decide in that moment, do I open the door? Do I open the door to the father of lies? He sent his henchmen, like, to my house. They know my name. I open the door, and she says, congratulations. You have won the vacuum cleaner. And I go, oh, my goodness, I haven't won anything in my whole entire life. And she says, well, just wait. This thing is going to change your life. And I start believing her. She starts showing me that, man, this thing really does, like work miracles. It's a miracle-working vacuum. And she's going through my house, and she's vacuuming our drapes. And I'm imagining, like, man, should I just let her clean the whole house? Because she's showing us the vacuum, and we're getting into this thing. My wife and I are getting into it. And then at the end of the thing, she says, okay, here's the only catch. And I go, I knew that the father of lies sent you. What's the catch? And she says, you just have to name some other people that will buy a vacuum cleaner for us from me. Just give us a list of names. I go, I love my friends too much to do that to them. They will stop being my friends if I send you to their house with a vacuum in hand. But then I began to realize, you know, there's some friends that I could probably send this lady to that it would be okay, you know, if they didn't call us for a couple months. And so we actually just put their names down. I know, it was terrible, but it was really funny. And so we put their names down on the list. And they gave us a call and said, I can't believe that you did that to us. Another week comes by, and we get a call from the vacuum people saying, hey, are you coming to the meeting? meeting? What do you mean? And it come to find out that we actually signed a contract where unless one of those friends bought a vacuum cleaner, we're stuck with it. And all of our friends, of course, like rational people, said we're not going to buy a $1,400 vacuum cleaner. And so they said no. And my wife and I ended up having to fit the bill for the vacuum. It's still like in our house, like somewhere. You can come over. It's not that impressive. It really isn't. You know, this is really how the enemy works. He's always selling us the same lie. The devil specializes. You know, we find out here in John that he's the father of lies, and he specializes in always selling us one lie. That we can be free without it costing us a thing. Without it costing us a thing. In fact, read in verse 43 here, this window into how the father of lies keeps us bound. It says, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil." So there's language of belonging. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The enemy's plan goes like this. It's actually very similar. It's eerily similar to how to sell a vacuum cleaner. This is what the enemy does to get you, to destroy you with lies. This is how the enemy works. This is what he does. First, he needs to convince you that you're miserable, which isn't hard to do. Secondly, he needs to convince you that the reason that you're miserable is due to the fact that you own an inferior vacuum cleaner, or you're not doing this or that. The reason that you're miserable is because you need to do this, and this will set you free. Thirdly, he tells you that the way that you're living life is not enough to set you free. And fourthly, he tells you it won't cost you a thing. It won't cost you a thing. Do you know that every lie that you believe costs you? It costs you something. Every lie that you believe costs you something. That online habit that you think isn't harming anyone, it's leeching life away from your marriage. Leeching life away from your marriage. That gossip habit you think isn't harming anyone, it's wounding your coworkers and ruining your reputation. The decision to experiment with sex before marriage is changing you into somebody that you won't recognize one day. It's robbing you of purity. It's robbing you of innocence. Every lie that we believe robs us of something because our hearts are designed to belong to God. The enemy knows that. And so his desire is to lead us away from belonging to God so that we can belong to him. Every lie that he believes tries to twist us and get us to belong to him instead of God. He's fighting for your heart. The father of lies is fighting for your heart. Beneath every lie that he tells us is a faulty definition of freedom. A faulty definition of freedom. He essentially gives us this definition of freedom, that freedom is doing whatever we please, whenever we please, and belonging to no one. Doing whatever we please, whenever we please, and belonging to no one. But what he knows is that rebellion to God always leads us to belong to sin. That's why we have this language of belonging in these verses. In verse 47, it says, "He who belongs to God hears what God says." But the reason that you don't hear is that you don't belong to God. You belong to the devil because he's lied to you. And he's led you away from belonging to God, and now you belong to the enemy. Romans 6, if you want to turn to the right a little bit, in chapter 6 of Romans, Paul is articulating the same idea of freedom. And he says this in verse 16. He says, don't you know in verse 16 that when you offer yourselves to somebody, you obey them as slaves, You're slaves to the one who you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you used to be slaves to sin. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. The power of God's word is that it gives us a new definition of freedom. It reveals that our definition of freedom is really a lie. We can do whatever we want, that we belong to no one. That costs us. It imprisons us. That faulty definition of freedom. The Bible shows us that freedom is not belonging to no person. Biblical freedom is belonging to the right person. It's belonging to the right person. So in John, we see that we're set free from the father of lies to belong to the father of love. We're set free from the tyranny of a father who is always lying to us so that he can vandalize every area of your life and destroy you. We're set free from the evil father to belong to the good father. And these fathers are at war for your heart. Each of them wants you to belong to them. Each. Did you know that? Underneath the surface of John's gospel, there's two fathers, and they're both waging war. One is the father of darkness. One is the father of light. They're both after the same thing. One, the enemy, wants to keep you in the cave. Wants you to keep you from the fact that you're a slave, to see that about yourself, so that you can come to Jesus and be set free. God, as a loving father, he just wants you to be free. That's all God wants to do. Many people believe, I don't want to become a Christian because God's going to ruin all the fun. He's going to stifle my freedom. There is no true lasting freedom apart from Jesus Christ. Just a cold afternoon in a really boring slave watching a really lame puppet show. That's all there is. That's the only thing other than Christ. And this message, it was as hard for the Jews of Jesus' day to hear it as it is for us today. We're not as free as we imagine ourselves to be. We're not as free as we imagine ourselves to be. There is no such thing as freedom for free. There is no such thing as freedom for free. True, deep, lasting freedom always costs someone deeply. Always. In fact, that's why the third point today is that the Bible is always leading us to Christ, our true freedom, because he's the one that has purchased our freedom, and it cost him everything. It cost him absolutely everything. In verse 31 and 32, I believe in John, many of us have memorized these words. Perhaps this is a section of Scripture that we've committed to memory in verses 31 and 32, where Jesus makes the promise, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will liberate you. It will set you free to belong to God, to belong to the good Father. Most of us misinterpret this verse, and we believe that what Christ is really saying here is go home and read your Bible a lot. Or at least that's how we live. That rigorous Bible study alone will set us free. But I am actually living proof that that's absolutely not true. Absolutely not true. That's actually a lie. Reading the Bible alone will not set you free. It will tell you that you're a prisoner. It will tell you that you've been lied to, but it lacks the power to set you free. How do I know that? Well, for one, when my wife met me, I had made a New Year's resolution to read the Bible 8 hours a day. And so I set out to do that. And I am stubborn. I'm very good at being a Pharisee. That's my sin in life. I'm always repenting for religious sins. So I read the Bible 8 hours a day. But I became a tyrant. My vocabulary was miles ahead of where my soul really was. I began to look down on people. I began to think, I'm a pretty good guy. I read the Bible 8 hours a day. I know most Christians don't. Man, gosh, I'm a true disciple now. I'm truly Christ's disciple. And I know the truth, and the truth has set me free. I began to start memorizing, committing entire passages of Scripture to memory, while my soul withered away like a really, really dead tree. The Bible, if it doesn't lead you to Jesus, you're not going to be set free. In fact, to the rigorously religious in John chapter 5, verse 39, John chapter 5, verse 39, Christ says this to people, to the Jews, that had the entire Old Testament memorized. Genesis to Malachi, memorized, verbatim. Verbatim, he says this. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. That you possess it. You possess eternal life. You're free because you study the Bible a lot. These Scriptures that testify me, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is essentially saying you can study the Bible all that you want, but unless you come to me, you'll remain a slave. You can study the Bible, you can memorize the whole entire Bible, and you can still be a slave. It comes down to the fact that if the Bible is not leading us to Jesus, then we're not truly liberated. Every time that we open the Bible, we ought to ask ourselves, have I come to Christ? In Old Testament and New, every story, every psalm, ask yourself the question, have you come to Christ? If you haven't come to Christ, then there's no deep, lasting freedom. There isn't. There isn't. In fact, the power of God's word lies exactly in the fact that it always leads us to Jesus, the truth, who can set us free. When Jesus says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, he's not talking about an abstract principle. He's not talking about information. He's talking about himself. Because in John 14:6, he says, I am the way. I'm the truth. I am the truth. I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. It's an invitation to come to Jesus. That's what John 8:31 and 8:32 is. Not to simply memorize Scripture. Not to simply feel guilty because we don't read the Bible enough and so we need to up the ante in our life. We need to come to Jesus Christ because he alone has the power to set us free. Now, I know some of you here this morning, in the back of your mind, you've been lied to your whole entire life. Maybe you've been sold a vacuum cleaner. The world's been selling you lies your whole entire life. And so you're really wondering, if I come to Christ, how can I know for certain that he can set me free? Here is how you know. The cross. You know that Christ can set you free because of the cross, because of the instrument of death that Christ chose to procure our freedom. Look at this in John 8:27-30. Starting in verse 27, it says this. It says, they did not understand that he was telling them about his father. The Jews are always misunderstanding Jesus, have no idea what he's talking about. So Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, which is another way of saying crucified me, then you will know that I am the one. And you'll know. Now I'm the one I claim to be, and I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me, he's with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And it says, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. The Jews put their faith in him because Christ shows them that the way that God sets us free is by laying down his freedom so that we can be truly free. Did you know this morning that God actually chose your freedom over his own? It's an obnoxious idea. At the heart of the Christian faith, God actually becomes the slave. God becomes the slave. We become the free person. This winter, the snow was coming down and I was stuck in my house and we were canceling services here. I was driving my wife insane. She's like, can't you just pick up a book? Just do something. Because you're just driving me insane. Because I just ran out of ideas to do. And, you know, like many of you, I was very ambitious. And I had all these projects that I wanted to do. But it just turned into the fact that it's like, you know, let's just watch a new television show or something. I was really, really just kind of stuck in my house. And so I decided, you know, I'll just go dust off one of my old books from high school and read The Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. So I open up this book, began to read this story. It's the story of this really evil aristocrat named Madame Defarge, and it's set in the French Revolution, and she's sending out these death carts through Paris, and they're rounding up all of these people during the French Revolution that are not submitted to the right authority during the time, and they're putting them in these death carts, and they're just setting them to death at the guillotine. one of the main characters in the story, the good guy that always shows up in the story, and he's always represented by light, where the evil people are in the shadows and there's always light around this guy. You just love this guy because he's virtuous and he's a great guy. Well, he gets sent to prison. He becomes a slave. He's in prison. His wife and kids are at home already beginning to mourn his certain death because he's going to go to the guillotine. And a friend of his realizes, I look a lot like my friend, but I don't have a family. I don't have a family. This guy, Sidney Carton, realizes, I look a lot like this guy that's in prison. And so he comes up with this idea. It's a beautiful idea. It's an obnoxious idea. He goes to prison and he drugs his friend, knocks him out, switches clothes with him, calls the guards. The guards take out the man. And his friend has taken his place in prison. The man that was in prison goes home to his wife and family. His friend goes off to the guillotine. So one of the ending scenes has this character that's taken his place, that's chosen his friend's freedom over his own, that has chosen to become the prisoner so that his friend can be set free. It has him inside of this death cart as they're driving to the guillotine. And there's a young girl, the seamstress, in the cart. She's having a conversation with him, saying, tell me about heaven. I'm afraid. And they're having this conversation about heaven and how God's going to wipe away every tear and how there will be no more darkness and there will only be light. And in the middle of the conversation, she realizes this is not the man that was sentenced to death. She looks closely at his face and she realizes, oh my goodness, you have traded places with him. The unimaginable occurs to her. And she says, sir, may I hold your hand? Because when I'm in the presence of a man as great as you, I don't even have to fear death itself. And so the scene ends and they're holding hands together as the guillotine comes down. It's a beautiful story, The Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, because it shows us that that's what Christ has done. This is the cost that he's paid to make us free. Today, God wants you to be free. For those of you that have never accepted that in your life, accept it. Come to Christ. His word is trying to reveal the fact that you're not as free as you imagine, that you've been lied to, that your whole entire life has been spent in a cave and you no longer have to be there. To those of you who have accepted Christ, Christ is your Lord. I charge you with Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't be slaves. Don't buy the lies. If I could have the worship team come back up here, I'm going to pray. And I just want you, in this time right here, don't lose focus. I believe that God is speaking to some of your hearts this morning. I want you to consider the cross of Christ. I want you to just imagine the scene of what it cost God so that we can experience true freedom, so that we can know the truth and the truth can set us free. I want you to think about it as we sing, as we worship. Don't go out of here today without experiencing the freedom that God has for you. Let me pray for you. Just bow your head. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus, for enduring the cross, God, so that we can be set free. Father, we get so wrapped up in this world and we believe these lies, Lord. We need you to liberate us. God, we need you to set us free. We've tried to set ourselves free and it just hasn't worked. And so, Father, this morning we pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us our deep-seated longing for freedom. And that you would show us your son, Jesus. Call us to the cross, Lord, and set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.